Now let us read together in the Word of God in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, and we begin to read at verse 17. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, at verse 17, the earlier part of the chapter tells the story of Abraham and how eventually the children of Israel ended up as slaves in the land of Egypt. We take up the story at verse 17. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till there arose over Egypt another king who had not known Joseph. He dealt craftily with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants that they might not be kept alive. At this time Moses was born and was beautiful before God, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking the Egyptian. He supposed that his brethren understood that God was giving them deliverance by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and would have reconciled them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to look, the voice of the Lord came, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. And the Lord said to him, "Take off the shoes from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the ill treatment of my people that are in Egypt, and heard their groaning. And I have come down to deliver them, and now I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they refused, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" God sent us both ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel that appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt, having performed wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet from your brethren as he raised me up." This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers he received the living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol, and they rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Open your Bibles with me at the passage we read earlier in the service in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, beginning at verse 17. Those of you who were with us last Sunday morning will recall that we took as our theme for the last Sunday of the year the verse earlier in that chapter where it says that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. And we pointed out that in some ways we have to see this as the beginning of the Old Testament saga or story of redemption. Because from that one man, Abraham, chosen by God, there flows the whole story of the Jews down through the centuries, the story of all God's dealings with that people, a story that culminates in the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ in the stable at Bethlehem. And if taking up the story of Abraham, we were introduced to the beginning of the story of redemption, what we read now in our passage, beginning at verse 17, in the story of Moses, is how the account of how God's plan of redemption moved forward through the years, through the decades, and ultimately through the centuries. And I felt that this was a significantly appropriate theme for the first Sunday of the year. And that is one of the many reasons why we chose that hymn that we've just been singing with its emphasis on going forward. Now, in the 7th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, here the story of Moses, we are not given a detailed account such as we have in the various chapters of the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. What we have here is a summary of these books of the Bible, given by Stephen, who is on trial for his life on a charge of heresy and blasphemy before the council of the Jewish people. Now, those who were his judges would know with great detail all the stories of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And considering we've been Christians for a long, long time, we ought to know in detail the stories of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Whether we do or not is a different story, of course. And so we have here the summary of these books of the Bible. The story beginning with the great night of, well, before the great night of the Passover, the call of Moses and how he led the people out. And in this summary given by Stephen, what we see is the work of God moving forward and moving forward in significant phases. The picture really is of a surge of progress, and then apparently a pause, and then another surge of progress. And I think it's important that we should recognize that this is how the work of God develops as far as we can see it and assess it. It moves forward in phases. And the movement is not in any sense smooth. Because at times, and this is recorded in Scripture, the development and the moving forward of the work of God seems to be marked by confusion and by contradiction and at times even by reverse. And all along the story, we see the work of God being threatened. It always seemed to be in danger. And you know, that's a great comfort. It means that we in our day are no different from them in their day. I find that encouraging. And when I find that I'm battling and struggling and feeling really up against it, I'm able to say, oh well, Moses was like that, and so was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. And I feel greatly comforted. I'm in good company. And we see the work of God constantly threatened, and being threatened as much from resistance and defection from within the work as from the enemies outside the work. If you read in Acts chapter 7 at verse 35, you read the words, "This Moses, whom they refused," saying right at the very beginning, before the forward movement had really started, Who made you a ruler and a judge? Well, the answer to that was God. And you see the truculence of the people of God right at the very beginning. If you look at verse 36, you see some reference there to 40 years. Now that's a long time by any calculation. That's 10 full years longer than I've been your minister. And Moses led this people for 40 years. And then if we look down to verse 38, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, and he received the living oracles. Moses on the Mount Sinai receiving the commandments of God to give to the people. Our fathers refused to obey him. It's astonishing, really. Moses led them these many years. He instructed them with the living word of God. And we are told in verse 39 that they refused him and they despised him. If you look at verse 40, and we try to emphasize this in that when we read the scriptures, as for this Moses, you must sense the contempt and the devaluation of the mighty man of God that there was in these words. And they were not being spoken by outsiders, by pagans. They were being spoken by the ransomed people of God who had been fed by the hand of God through the instrumentality of Moses for years and years and years. And they despised him. They devalued him. In their prosperity, and by this time they were a fairly prosperous people, they were increasing in substance. In their prosperity, they forgot what they owed to God, and they forgot what they owed to Moses, and they felt that they could do without both. And they made their golden calf. They made a god of their own hands. And they say, now this will be our God. Not the God of Moses, and not Moses the servant of God. And the result of this was that the people of God and the work of God centered upon them wandered for a further 40 years. Just think of it. A congregation of God's people wandering aimlessly for 40 years, making no real progress. It is both solemn and sobering. And we have to see it as even tragic, because they had been at one stage so near the promised land. They had been so near to making real advance in the name of the Lord for their own blessing and for the blessing of others. And you know, my friends, that's not only the story of congregations, that can sometimes be the story of individual believers. So near to making a real move forward in the name of the Lord, and your heart begins to kindle as you see them, and you think, ah, now here is a man, here is a woman raised up by God for the blessing of the nation in days to come. And nothing comes of it. And I just wonder if there are some folk in our congregation who at the beginning of 1987 are just beginning to drift back from the place where they could become real servants of God. I have no doubt at all that God is with us this morning. I have no doubt at all that God is speaking to my heart and to your heart at this very moment. And therefore I feel it is right that we should challenge ourselves as to where we are and as to which direction we are facing and as to where our spiritual pilgrimage will take us as this year develops. Will it be forward into the light and the truth and the blessing of God's will and God's service? Or will we become aimless wanderers? Oh, we will not cease to be the people of God. We are blood bought. We are His. But oh, how possible it is to wander. Perhaps God's Spirit will make all this clearer to us as we go on. They had been so near the promised land, so near to real advance in the name of the Lord for their own blessing and for the blessing of others. But the whole situation aborted, partly because of their spiritual complacency, so sure that they were God's people, and partly because of carnal self-indulgence. And they made the golden calf. They were very proud of it. Oh, they admired what they had made. And it became the center of their lives. And the question that I've written in my piece of paper here is this: do we not sometimes make golden calves? That is, we create for ourselves things and activities which are a substitute for obedience to God. Now, you may all be involved in various forms of Christian service, but the real issue is this: is it the Christian service that you ought to be doing? Or is what you are doing something that is a substitute for real obedience to God? I find this 7th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles very disturbing and very challenging, as well as very encouraging. The story of Abraham told us of a glorious beginning. He left Ur of the Chaldees and out he went in faith and obedience to God. But the story had a sad ending, because it ends with the descendants of Abraham, the children of Jacob, slaves in the land of Egypt. But this was not in any sense unforeseen. God spoke about that to Abraham in verse 6 of our chapter. And he goes on to make plain that verse 7, that the plan of God included the judgment of the nations. And God's plan still includes that. I listened to the man on the radio today, and I'm not disagreeing with him in one sense, praying that there should be peace, but he was making plain that what he was looking for was total peace amongst all the nations, so that we'd all live happy ever after. And I found myself saying, but part of the work of God is judgment. And there are nations, just as there are individuals, who need to be brought to judgment. And the God of salvation who is active is the God of judgment who is active. But the whole of that 7th verse goes on to say, after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. The story is being pointed to the future. And this is what we have to grasp. We'll sing about it this evening in the hymn Amazing Grace. through many troubles and many trials and battles and struggles, God has brought us thus far. He has led us through many different experiences from which we may or may not have learned. But now the future is on us. Whether we are ready or not. And what 1987 will bring to us is a very real question on a variety of different levels. Not least the level of morals and economics. We have no idea what will come upon us in the course of this coming year. But we cannot stop the clock. And so we come to the 17th verse of our chapter. As the time of the promise drew near. Oh, you say, exciting. Yes. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, you would have expected that there might have been some signs of hope or change or development, but it wasn't like that at all. Things grew much worse. There grew up a ruler that had not known Joseph. There was a change of government. And it's amazing what a change of government can bring. Even when people long for a change of government, say, oh, things couldn't be worse than they are now. Oh, yes, they could. And there was a change of government in Egypt, and there grew up a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And my, the situation changed. All their perks and all their privileges were suddenly gone. And they didn't have strikes and protest marches in these days, because such things were dealt with very swiftly. And there would have been a lot of burials. There grew up a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and he dealt craftily with our race, say Stephen, and forced our fathers to expose. There was the massacre of the boy children of the Hebrews. It's a foretaste of the scourge of Nazism. Pharaoh recognized that these little boys being born, growing up Hebrews, were a danger to his Reich, as it were, his kingdom. And without the slightest compunction, he ordered that all the boy children born to the Hebrew woman should be killed at birth. Oh, you say, preacher, that couldn't happen nowadays. How many children are there nowadays who are not even allowed to be born? Oh, we give it the polite title of abortion. But there it is. And the people were afflicted. They felt the strain. And it affected them spiritually. And then the child Moses was born. And of course we sentimentalize the story of Moses. It's a nice gooey story, let's face it. You know, the ark of bulrushes and onto the water, and the parents watching and the sister watching and the princess coming. Oh, it's a gorgeously sentimental story. But when we sentimentalize it, we lose sight of the fact that God was at work, and with the birth and the preservation of that child, a new phase in the onward movement of the work of God had begun. But if you look at verse 23, when he was 40 years, yes, a new phase had started, but it took 40 years before Moses hit the scene, and I use the word deliberately, before Moses hit the scene in a significant way in relation to the work of God. And he blundered. Now let's face it. He was earnest. He was sincere. He had a real sense of justice, and more than that, he had a sense of spiritual issues. He had all that, but he was a menace. And he blundered in the murder of the Egyptian taskmaster and interfering the following day with the two Hebrew men who were quarreling. You see, whenever there is a beginning of a new phase of God's work, you can be pretty sure that the devil will be around. And the devil pushed Moses. And he barged into a situation. Sometimes the devil holds us back. But whether he's pushing us precipitously ahead or holding us back, the process or the technique is the same. The devil desensitizes us so that we are so preoccupied with what we are doing, so preoccupied with what we think needs doing, what we like doing, we become so aware of the fact that we want to do this and that and the other for God, that we are not aware of God. Nor are we aware of the plan of God, nor are we aware of the timing of God. Now, there is no doubt at all that Moses was destined to lead. No doubt about that at all. The hand of God was upon him. No doubt about that at all. But Moses was not yet ready. Nor were the people ready. You will note in that 23rd verse that Moses wasn't a youngster. He was a fully grown man. He was a man of 40 years of age. And the slavery and affliction of the children of Israel had lasted for 40 years. And neither the leader or the people were ready to go forward. And to start something before the time is dangerous. Just as it is dangerous to keep something going after the time, because having served its purpose, it should be stopped. And I just wonder if there are people here this morning who are involved in things which in the past may have served a purpose, but which now should have been stopped. And so we go down to verse 30 of our chapter, and we must hurry to a close. Now, when another 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the wilderness of Mount Sinai at the burning bush. 40 years on, God's time had come. God had decided that Moses was ready. And this time, Moses felt that he wasn't ready. The first time Moses was sure he was ready and he wasn't. This time God was quite clear now, the time had come. But Moses this time felt that he wasn't ready and he wasn't able. And he argued with God until God was angry. You read the story in Exodus chapter 4. It'll be good Sunday afternoon reading. And the story in the book of Exodus tells of the resistance of Pharaoh. Perhaps more significantly, the story in the book of Exodus tells of the reluctance of the children of Israel. But the purpose of God was sure. Verse 34, I have surely seen the ill treatment of my people that are in Egypt and heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send you to Egypt. Moses, you see, was more ready than his feelings allowed him to recognize. Oh, that could almost be a text for a sermon on its own. God said, yes, Moses, you're ready and you're able, you're appointed. And Moses, oh Lord, I'm afraid you're wrong. I don't feel at all ready, and I don't feel that I'm able. But then you see, that was quite irrelevant. If it's a case of deciding between God's assessment and Moses' assessment, well, I know who gets my vote. God. And Moses was more ready than his feelings had allowed him to recognize. And what is more, God had prepared Aaron to be a colleague for Moses. And then the work went forward, because God was in it. God was directing, God was enabling. And at first, the people were reluctant to move. I feel for some of the young ministers who've gone out from Sandyford. And they tell me, oh, there's an eagerness and there's a conviction about them, and with their Bibles in their hands and their hearts centered upon Christ. Oh, how they want to lead their new congregations forward into all God's blessing. And they say to me, they're so reluctant to listen, to move, to change. It's always the same. It was with the children of Israel. At first they were reluctant. And things got worse and things got more demanding. Tell me this. If 1987 demands more of you in order that you might be part of the work of God here or wherever you are placed, will you be willing? Mind you, being part of the work of God here in this congregation hasn't demanded very much of some folk. Or maybe it's demanded it, but it hasn't got it. Because some do so little. If this coming year demands more of you to be part of the work of God, here or wherever God places you, will you be willing? Or will you be reluctant? Will you be willing to change the pattern of your life? Will you be willing to change your activities? Will you be willing to change your attitudes? And no matter what it costs, to go with God? Look at verse 39. Our fathers refused. Our father, says Stephen, refused to go with God, under God's appointed leader. They would not listen. And they found a man that they could manipulate. And their overbearing attitude constrained Aaron to be false to God. And false to Moses. And when Moses finally came down the mountain from the presence of God, he said to Aaron, what is this that you've done? He had led the people away from God. And God was angry. Oh, read the story for yourself in Exodus chapter 32. There was what I would call a crisis of rejection. As a people, they were nearly finished. After all they had seen of God's goodness and all they had experienced of God's grace and power, God was of a mind to cast them off and to start afresh with Moses. And Moses interceded. We were reading this last night at the prayer meeting. God interceded and said, God, you promised Abraham, you can't go back on your word. And because God is faithful, the people had a future. But there was a choice. Wonder how many of you know the story. It's in that chapter of Exodus that Moses, after the affair with the golden calf and all the danger of losing out spiritually in a total way, it was then that Moses took his stand and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me and let us go forward together in the will of God. There had to be a new commitment. And I believe that that is the call to us for 1987. Who will go with God? There was a time in the story when God said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, are we ready to go forward? Are we willing to go forward? Who knows what 1987 will bring? Who knows what the work of God has for us in terms of privilege and demand? Who knows but that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I ask myself, and I ask you, my dear people, are we ready? Are we willing to go forward with God? No matter what it cost. Stephen reminded the council, our fathers refused. And for years, they wandered in the wilderness. Oh, I pray, God, that for us as individuals and as a congregation this coming year will not be the wilderness. I pray, God, that we will be ready for His good and perfect will. Amen, and may God bless to us His word.